Did Amos write of America? We'll read this prophet because in chapter 3 he has some rather amazing things or statements to the house of Israel and to us today, and we'll see as we read on that these things fit very closely with what we see happening to our nation and to our people. We'll start reading in the first verse of Amos 3. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, in other words, God is telling Israel, you listen because I'm going to say something against you. And here is verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. God has a special relationship with Israel, and that special relationship requires that he punish Israel for sin. Most of you know that God gave the law, statutes, and judgments only to Israel. He's not done so with any other nation. And therefore, since we have God's law, we will be punished for disobedience to the law. God says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And then he explains some things as to why this would be so. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And you know the name Israel actually means ruling with God. So how can Israel walk with God unless they agree with God and obey God? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Now these things he's saying, things do not happen for no reason. Everything that happens has a logical, verifiable reason. Therefore, even God's judgment on Israel is logical and reasonable, just as much as if the lion will not roar in the forest when he has no prey. He doesn't want to frighten the prey before he catches it. It's very logical. Verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Or the margin says, not gather together. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Now, in ancient times, in the time of Amos, it was a common method of getting information, vital information, to the people by blowing a trumpet near the gate or the center square of the city, and then the people knew they were all supposed to come there, and then they informed the people of what they should know, whether it was some thing from the king or whether it was a warning of enemy invasion or whatever. So God says when the trumpet is blown, obviously the people will come to find out what's wrong, just as certainly as if there be evil in a city, God will know about it and will have somewhat to do about it. That also is certain, logical, and reasonable. And then he says this, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret under his servant the prophet. Now would to God we could convince our people of this very simple Bible truth, that whatever it is that God is going to do, he has revealed it in the prophets. He's already written it down. He has told us. So if we want to find out what is going to happen on the earth from now on or on in the future, or explain what has happened in the past, we can look in the prophets. Because God said, I won't do anything except I've already told the prophets. Now we know this from Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah 42. There are a number of verses in these several chapters. And you know from reading Isaiah 42 on through 46 that this whole passage is a challenge of God to heathen gods, saying to the heathen gods, well, now you tell the future if you can. And then God says, I can prove I am the only God because I foretell the future and your heathen idols cannot. And these verses are interspersed in this. Isaiah 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Before they happen, God tells Israel about them. Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God has declared, according to His own word, way back from ancient times, everything that is going to happen, and it's going to happen and be done according to His good pleasure. Isaiah 48, verse 3, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. And then he gives the reason for having done this. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it to thee, lest thou shouldest say, My idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. In other words, God said to Israel, I have foretold all of the future and put it in writing and given it to you, so you can't possibly go and say some idol caused such and so to happen. That my idol did this, and you can't go to Gene Dixon and say, well, this happened because Gene Dixon said it was going to happen, because God said, I've already foretold it all in writing, because I know you're an obstinate people, and I know you do not want to give me credit. So let's turn back to Amos 3, verse 7. And Amos is repeating what he already knows from the prophet Isaiah. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servant, the prophet. And of course, what he is going to do, we know from the first verses, apparently, is to punish Israel for their sins and iniquities. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? If you know what God has spoken and what God has done, and said he will do, how in the world can you refrain from telling other people about it? And I sometimes ask our own identity people, since they know the truth of the Bible, how can they be quiet and refrain from speaking or witnessing to the truth of God's word? He goes on, Publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, Assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumult in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. So he's telling what an effect our foreign nations and enemies of the house of Israel to look upon Israel. Now Samaria, as you know, was the capital of the northern ten tribe, the house of Israel. So Samaria, in prophecy, symbolically, is the land of Israel. Mountains of Samaria would mean the nations of Israel. And he's saying, you look upon them, and you'll see great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. The phrase palaces in the prophets is always used in relation to kings and government, because palace, of course, is the place from which the king ruled. And he says they have violence and robbery in their palaces. I was reading the paper the other day, and someone finally came up with some statistics that might help explain to you folks why you don't have any extra money to spend anymore, that taxes in 1976 have gone up 23% above 1975. Just imagine. 1 year, the taxes have gone up 25% in America because of inflation, putting people in a higher tax bracket, because even though they have no additional purchasing power. And of course, so the robbery and violence we are just beginning to see a little bit of as we read about the CIA assassination squads and the FBI breaking in all sorts of places of business and anyone's homes. So we have tumult and oppression, robbery and violence, and apparently from what he's saying here, the main source of robbery and violence in the land comes from the rulers. From the palaces. Here in Arizona, we've had what they call land fraud, and I think most of the people are finally realizing that the some $50 million worth of, at least, fraud that is involved in the land fraud here could not have taken place except with the approval and cooperation of the palaces, the state government, the people in state government, who did not prosecute and actually hit it. So there's where it is in this land of Israel, in the palaces. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, And he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. What is God's answer to this kind of oppression in the land of Israel? God's answer is to bring an enemy nation against that land of Israel. And this has been true all down through history in the book of Judges. We have six specific times when God accuses Israel of disobedience, and in each case, God's answer was identical. He sent Israel into captivity at the hand of alien enemies. And some people wonder how in the world have these Russians and these communists been able to surround this United States and prepare themselves in such a way that they could actually attack us and possibly conquer us. Well, the answer is obvious. God is allowing it to happen because that is exactly what God said he would do when Israel is in disobedience. You can't say, oh, they're so smart and they're so intelligent, they're overcoming us. No, you have to take God into consideration. God says, an adversary there shall be even around about the land. He shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. The United States of America has poured out somewhere in the neighborhood of $150 billion worth of her treasure to foreign nations. And we haven't helped do anything except make a few hundred thousand people in those lands very wealthy. We send our wheat and grain to Russia. The people there don't even know we sent it. And it is made into alcohol and rocket fuel, and they even turn around and sell it to other nations in the world at twice the amount they paid. What are they? They are the adversary that God has allowed to bring our strength, destroy our wealth, and bring it low. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs and a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. Now, if you read that and understand what he's saying, in effect, he's saying that Israel will be so reduced in numbers that they'll be like having an ear left of the whole sheep. And that's all that will be left because of the iniquity in the land and the things that God will allow to be done to them. He says, hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. God will destroy their religious trappings at the same time. Bethel, as you know, was a place of worship. So when God moves to bring judgment on Israel, he also moves to destroy their false houses of worship. Now, America is a land that has more churches, more so-called Christian denominations, more preaching, and more printing of supposedly religious and Christian tracts per capita than any other nation in the world. If these things were effective, you would assume we would be a nation following Christian or righteous principles. But we are not. Why are we not? Well, because most of what we see as religion in America today must be a false religion. It is not accomplishing what God's word would do if God's word were preached. But God says, when I visit these transgressions on Israel, I'll also visit them on the altars of Bethel. Verse 15, and I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Now these winter houses are the food storage. This is where you put your harvest. This is where you put the crops from the summer harvest. God said, I will destroy their surplus harvest. Well, I am sad to say I must report that the winter house has already been destroyed in America. 15 years ago, we had surplus commodities and grain stored in all of our lands all across America. Some of you folks from up north remember driving across the Dakotas or Kansas or Nebraska, and you would see great, large acreages of wheat. And alongside of the road, you would find 20 or 50 or 100 or 150 of these so-called temporary grain storage metal buildings that the farmers purchased, and they had grain in them. Today, they're all gone. They've been sold for the metal in them. The grain is all gone. It has been shipped where? It has been shipped to the adversary that is round about us that was put there by God Almighty to bring us low. The grain and the food of America is going to Russia and China and Cuba and Poland. Why? Because God said that that would be so. The summer house, of course, is the preparation house for the crop. Some people call it a greenhouse. And that is being destroyed. The use of pesticides and all of these things that we are using in our land is actually destroying our crops. And even though we grow them, they are not food like they were a generation or two ago. And the great houses shall have an end. God will destroy all the great and mighty in the land of Israel because of the sins and transgressions of Israel, and especially because of the transgression and oppression by the rulers. And he goes on in chapter 4. Now all of this in chapter 3, you could say, is history. Because Samaria was taken captive in Assyria. God did drive Israel out of the land, just as he wrote here. But from here on, we cannot hardly say it's history, because God is talking about something future. In verse 12 of chapter 4, he says this, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." This is a phraseology similar to that used in other portions of the Scripture when it refers to the end of the age, when God will personally visit judgment upon Israel. So let's read chapter 4, a part of it. "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink." And I suppose I could preach a whole sermon on drinking. Now, Washington, D.C. is rapidly becoming the drinking capital of the United States. How many of you know that? The Speaker of the House, Carl Elder, to become the top man in the House of Representatives for years, is an alcoholic, and I've been there enough times to know that he probably never draws a sober breath. He probably is drunk 24 hours a day, and he is the top man, and the members of the House elect him as the Speaker year after year. A few of the people have been caught drinking in recent months, and we discovered that the news media has known this all these years, and they don't report it. Even some of our own senators and representatives here locally, once in a while, will be arrested for drunken driving. Well, what does it mean? It means they are drinking all of the time, and liquor flows freely in the Congress of the United States. With three of their masters, bring and let us drink, something like 8 million alcoholics in America today. "The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fishhooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord." Or it says, "Ye shall cast away the things of the palace." Now, whenever they use the term cows or cattle in Scripture, it usually refers to false religion, because the thing that was used in their false religions was a statue of a bull or a cow, and they worshiped the golden calf. So he says here, when this happens, "ye shall cast away the things of the palace." Now, we had in this nation a government formed to a great extent on the Bible, and we had our Constitution, a Declaration of Independence, but those things are no more. I have been reading a number of articles sent to me by people who are being prosecuted for various so-called crimes where they don't pay their tax or they don't pay enough tax, and many of them have attempted to use the Constitution as their defense, and they are being told in every state in the Union by the judges that the Constitution is no defense. You cannot quote the Constitution in a court of law in America anymore. In other words, there is no Constitution. We have cast away the things of our palace. The things of our government is all gone, and we have turned and are being ruled by some other thing. And then God says this, and listen to this. "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you," or the margin says, "so ye love, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God." And we do. We have great crusades to bring people to Christ. We have evangelists who will come into the city of Phoenix and have 20,000 people there every night. We have radio ministries which claim they are saving thousands of souls. and they have meetings, and 5,000 and 10,000 people will come. We have prayer meetings in the White House. We have all of these examples of supposed Christianity or religiosity. And notice what God says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. In other words, come on into your churches and worship and turn right around and disobey my law and sin against me. And that is what we do. Most of the ministers in this nation, as you know, teach that God's law has been put away. I hear them on the radio. I read their articles. Richard DeHaan even went so far not too long ago to put out a tract about the law, and he says even the Ten Commandments are now put away. The churches of America teach transgression of God's law by teaching that God's law is no longer in effect. And what has happened? As a nation, we transgress God's law right while we go to churches by the millions and claim we're worshiping this God who gave us the law. In some of the state houses where they've had meetings to see whether they should reinstate the death penalty, in most cases, the men who come there and give the best arguments against the death penalty for murder are ministers. And yet God's law is very specific, that whosoever smiteth a man that he shall die shall surely be put to death. The same thing is true of rape. And yet we read over and over in the newspaper that someone has committed rape, and you read the article and you find he was convicted of rape 2 years ago or 5 years ago or 60 days ago, and he's out again. God said that any rapist is to be put to death. He's to be executed. And what do we do? Even in the churches, they preach against this kind of a thing. And yet it is God's law that says we're supposed to do that. So they come and they transgress even while they make believe they are worshiping God. What is God doing while all of this is going on? Verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And someone says, well, we have plenty of food to eat. And that's what he means by cleanness of teeth. He means lack of food. Well, you talk to some of the medical doctors who will be honest with you, and they will tell you that at least half and possibly 75% of the American people are suffering from malnutrition. The reason being that our food, as it is grown on our polluted land, is not producing the minerals and vitamins and enzymes that we need for good health. Where can you find in this land very many people over 50 years of age who are not in ill health? According to one set of statistics I have, over 90% of the American people have to go to a doctor at least once or more every year for some ailment. Cancer and heart disease and all of these things are increasing so rapidly in this land that the doctors can't build hospitals fast enough to take care of their patients. We have cleanness of teeth. We are suffering as a nation from malnutrition, and we don't even know it because we've got this big loaf of bread, you know, it weighs a pound. And they discovered here in Arizona some time ago, the bakers were making something they called air bread or light bread. They actually blow air in it and blow the loaf up so it looks bigger. That's what we're eating to a great extent. And these things are happening, and we do not know it. Now, most of you people here know, for instance, that cancer is a disease of malnutrition. And I'm going to explain this just briefly because I just talked the other day to a man who knows the Bible to a great extent, who has just been diagnosed with cancer. And he has not searched out cancer to any extent, and he did not know that cancer was a disease of malnutrition. And the medical doctors, of course, were going to give him cobalt treatment, radiation, which usually kills the patients in about a year to 2 years. And they followed up with chemotherapy. If the radiation doesn't kill you, they'll kill you with the chemotherapy. So I explained to him that cancer was a disease of malnutrition. Very specifically, it's a deficiency of vitamin B17. And thousands of people go to Mexico every year and get shots of vitamin B17 and enzymes, and it stops their cancer, and they come back home, and they're all right. But our government, of course, has made Leoprel, which is vitamin B17, illegal. Within the last month, I have talked to two people who have spent, one of them $10,000 and one of them $20,000 on medical diagnosis over a period of several weeks, with the doctor assuring them they did not have cancer. Finally, when the bill got so high they had all their money gone, then the doctor informed them, well, they did have cancer and they only had a few weeks to live. At that time, luckily, or in God's good time, they got a hold of someone like myself or someone else, and they went to Mexico and got Leoprel treatment, and now they're all right. One local girl here in Phoenix, and her case is worth mentioning, a girl by the name of Peter Fleener, was treated by the medical profession from January to July of this year with chemotherapy, and then they sent her home to die. I had talked to her father, and he had talked to a number of other people. When the doctors finally, after 6 months and financially breaking the family, sent the little girl home to die, they took her to Mexico. She was down there 6 weeks getting vitamin B17, in other words, placing back in her body the substance which she lacked, which caused the cancer, and now she's back here and she's going to school in Paradise Valley. Yes, America has cleanness of teeth. We are a nation suffering from diseases of malnutrition, just exactly as God has said, but because we don't know His Word, we don't know what's happening to us. Want of bread in all your places, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months of the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Now, over and over, the people on our television weather station and our newspapers say, well, the climate is changing. And they tell about someplace up here in Colorado that had 7 inches of rain and flood, and it washed out a road and a highway and drowned a number of people, and 150 miles away, the crops are all drying. South Dakota has been declared a disaster area. And the rain harvest this year may be as little as 25% of their normal grain crop. Yet over in Michigan, they've had so much rain, they weren't able to plant some of their crops. And this is happening all over America. Certain small areas are receiving excess rain. Other areas are receiving no rain. Now, this is exactly what God said He would do. In other words, the signs of the times are in the Bible. And the things that are happening are written here. And our people don't know. They say, well, for goodness sake, we don't understand. This is happening in Europe, by the way. Some of you remember John Lance, who attended our services. He and his wife and family are stationed in Germany. In the last letter that John wrote, he told us that the whole countryside is absolutely dry and barren. Even the gardens are drying up because of no rain in northern and western Europe. England is suffering the worst drought in 300 years. And yet no one turns to God. That's what God said. I've done this. Verse 8, so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Here in Arizona, we are building what they call the Central Arizona Project, a great multi-billion dollar canal system that's supposed to run from the Colorado River down through this valley and all the way to Tucson. And if you will read the reports on it, way down to the very end, you will discover something that they know, that all of the Colorado River water is already being used. In fact, Mexico is trying to sue in the United States court to force us to take less water out of the Colorado River because we're not allowing the water to run in the river on down to Mexico that we're supposed to let go there by treaty. And yet they're building this big canal system. They say, oh, we're going to bring water into Tucson and all of this valley. Well, I'm sorry, the water is not there to bring in. And very probably that canal will be a dry canal once they get it finished. In fact, the lake over here that is backed up by Coolidge Dam is now dry. So thousands and thousands of acres of land between here and Tucson have no more irrigation water. And yet they still do not turn to God. They don't know what's happening. Verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And there again they say, well, Emery, we don't have palmer worms devouring our crops. You know that we spray all of them with pesticides and we kill all the worms. What does God mean that he sent the palmer worm in here and devoured your vineyards and your crops when they increased? Well, God's not talking about worms like we have in our garden. Now, talking about the palmer worms that he has mentioned three or four pages back in the Bible in Joel. So if you'll turn back to there, I'll explain to you what the palmer worm is that's eating up the fruit and produce of this land. In Joel 1, he says this in verses 4 and 5. Well, first of all, he tells them in the first three verses to tell their children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. You tell your posterity what I'm going to tell you here. Verse 4. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. And he's explaining something is eating up things, and he wants you to understand this. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. You won't have these things from your crops, because the palmer worm, the canker worm, and so on. But then he identifies these worms in the next verse. For a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste. And we know from Isaiah 5 that Israel is the vine or the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. What are the palmer worms? A nation, a people, which God has brought upon his land to rob and plunder and spoil his people. And you talk to the farmers of this land, most of them are growing more food as far as weight and bushels are concerned than they have years ago, and yet most of them are in debt, and hundreds of thousands of farmers across this land are losing their farms to foreclosure to the bankers. They can't pay the interest on their mortgages. The palmer worms are eating them up. God even identifies the palmer worms in chapter 2, verse 25. He identifies them as my great army, which I sent among you. We know them today as the bureaucrats and the IRS and the LEAA and OSHA and EPA. And all of these people are making all of these rules and regulations which are preventing business from producing and preventing the farmers from doing or raising the crops that they could. And he says, this is a nation come upon you. You know, when we were in Canada this summer, we talked to people up in Alberta and British Columbia, and of course we have people from that area on our mailing list, and someone sent me quite a long poem about the Pakistani. People from Pakistan are moving into Canada in large numbers. They're bringing them here by airplane from India and put them all on welfare. But unlike most welfare people, they all move into one house, a half a dozen, up to a dozen families. The welfare will pay the rent and go on and give them money to pay rent, but they'll all live 25, 30, 35 to a home. They then save enough money from the welfare that then their white neighbor, who can't stand all these Pakistanis around his place, will sell his home out cheap, and then they're buying homes. Then they rent that home to more Pakistanis who move in another 25 or 30 people, all on welfare, and then they buy more houses. Now, this same thing is happening all over America. The Chinese are coming in, the Vietnamese are coming in, the Mexicans are coming in, the Puerto Ricans, the Negroes from various parts of Africa, the Poles, the Hungarians, the Russians, and the Jews are coming in, and if they don't go on welfare, they go to work for the government. Have you been in some of the state offices in Arizona since we have a Mexican governor? I've been in a few, and they're all Mexicans. You go in there, and you can hardly find anyone who can talk English. What are these? These are the people that God is allowing to come into this land to eat up our substance, to take our wealth and use it up, to make the vineyard bare. God's Israel people are being robbed and plundered and spoiled by an alien people. And that's what he's referring to in Amos there when he says the palmer worm is eating up your produce and your crops and so on. Turn over to Ezekiel 7. This is a principle which is shown throughout the scripture in God's dealing with Israel. And you know, he's not punishing the Pakistani and the Negro for what they're doing. God says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you. Who? Israel. For their iniquity. God's hand is upon us. It's not upon the heathen. Ezekiel chapter 7, God is condemning Israel for disobedience here, and he says this starting in verse 21, and I will give it into the hands of the strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. And God will do what? Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses, and I will also make the pomp of the strong deceased, and their holy places shall be defiled. Even our religions are ordaining colored people and Negroes and Asiatics to preach the gospel. And according to God's law, no one but an Israelite can ever be a preacher in the land of Israel. The Mormon church, of course, has sense enough to know that, and they won't allow Negroes to have any part in the church, but that's not true of the rest of these denominations. And this is what God is speaking of here. He said, Israel, you will not obey my law. I'm going to allow your land to be invaded by aliens and heathen who will come in and bring the land low. Turn to back to Amos 4. I have smitten you with blastings and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now some good people say, well, what we have to do is to get the aliens out of here. Got to move them out. We've got to stop them from coming in. Even the government admits there are somewhere between 8 and 12 million non-whites in this country who are here illegally. God says, I have sent them in here. And we're not going to remove them as long as God sent them in, right? I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses and have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. We've already discussed pestilence. And we put a little sheet together here some years ago, you'll remember, titled Pestilence in America. And we quoted some statistics. 300,000 people die in America every year from cancer, and yet no one uses the word pestilence. We have pestilence in America. Hundreds of thousands die of lung disorders and disease. Over 2 million have heart attacks every year. And about 10% of the gross national product is spent on hospitals, on drugs, and doctors. Why? Because of pestilence in America. God is sending pestilence in this land to correct his Israel people. And he said, your young men have I slain with the sword. And of course, we no longer win our wars and battles. Our young men die by the tens of thousands. I have never been able to prove it, but I have stated it before, and I state it again. The official figures for the deaths in the Vietnam War were 55,000. Pastor Emory believes they were closer to 250,000. Now, I can't prove that, but I'd like to have you go out and find out where are all of these millions of GIs that were in Vietnam. You don't see them, do you? And I have talked to soldiers over there who told me that on the day the Army reported 100 men killed in all of Vietnam, that they had more men killed in their outfit that day, right in front of their eyes, than the Army reported as dead in the whole battle. I'm convinced that the Army and the government has hidden from the American people the total casualties in that war. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee. In other words, I'm going to do these things because you have disobeyed my word, even while you come to your places of worship and claim you're worshiping the God of Israel. And I'm going to do these things to you. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord the God of hosts is his name. God willing, in the very near future, our people will begin to see God's hand of judgment upon our people, not to destroy us, but to turn us to his word, to obey that which he has given us, to put his laws, statutes, and judgments in effect in this land, and to quit playing church. We've played church long enough. God is moving on Israel. All right, let's close with first part of chapter 3, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquity. The very fact that what God said would happen to Israel is happening to us is proof itself that we are the Israel people without having to read these books that prove we, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Germanic peoples, are the descendants of the tribes of Israel. God is speaking to Israel through his word and through what he is doing. Praise God, Israel will soon hear. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word where thou hast written in thy word those things that you would do to prove that you are sovereign, you are the judging God of Israel. We pray for mercy. Father, forgive us. We've turned away from thee, from thy word. We've gone away backward. We've done all these things that should be a shame unto us. We pray for mercy. Protect us. Be with us. Turn us unto thee in Jesus' name. Amen.